and now to try to preach. the kids can go ahead and be dismissed to junior church. Thank you guys for the prayers for my mom this morning. It's much appreciated. While we were singing, I got an update that she's on her way to Pittsburgh, officially. So just be praying for that transfer to go well, and for my dad as he's driving down by himself, having been awake since 3 o'clock this morning. So just pray for that as well. Thank you. Would you guys pray real quick with me this morning as we... What did I do? let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your work in us. You speak this morning. Amen. So this year, and by year I mean school year, not calendar year, in youth group we've been kind of working through the stories of the Bible. We started at the very beginning in Genesis. We're working through the Old Testament this year and the New Testament next year. And what we've been doing is one of us leaders reads the story, not necessarily straight out of Scripture, but a version of the story. And the idea is we're trying to tie together... I didn't even do anything. the idea is to tie together all of the stories throughout Scripture to Christ. And how even from the very beginning to the very end, it was all about Him. And so that's what we've been doing at Youth Group this year. And in the process of doing that, as we're reading these stories, we're encouraging them to use imaginative listening. So that's like, close your eyes, picture the story, try to put yourself in the story, try to experience what the characters are experiencing, try to feel what they're feeling, and just try to get this different real life picture of what's happening in these stories throughout Scripture. And so that's what we've been doing this year. So this morning I'm going to ask you guys to do a little bit of imaginative listening. It's not a Bible story that I'm reading you, but nonetheless, please use your imaginative listening skills to kind of put yourself in this story, to try to feel it, hear it, see it. Just try to experience what's happening. So here we go. You enter a large room unnoticed. You're not sure why you're there. You just know you're supposed to be there. The first thing that strikes you is the room is overflowing with people. It's packed, wall to wall. You also notice it's a formal occasion, and you start to sense a mixture of gratitude and joy along with sadness and sorrow. It feels sort of strange. It's celebratory, but it's also tear-jerking at the same time. There are seats in the room. They're arranged in such a way that you can definitely tell there's going to be some sort of presentation. Additionally, you notice a large, strange box along with a microphone at the front. You continue to be amazed with the feel of this place. Smiles and hugs mixed with tears. It's the people present that made the room feel so warm, comforting, and thankful, but yet again, sad. The formal ceremony starts, and you still go unnoticed, sitting in the shadows in the back of the room. One by one, people stand and speak about a person, as if each is introducing this individual to those in attendance, yet not. Each presenter tells stories that reveal this person as being someone outstanding in character, who has a passion for life and has impacted others. They describe an individual who seems heroic and at times larger than life, yet very much human and authentic. What's even more amazing is that the people who speak about this individual are not starstruck fans who view this person from a distance. They represent those close to this person. The first speaker is a son, the second a daughter. Then a neighbor shares, along with a friend from church. Soon a coworker says a few words, followed by a community leader. Finally, the spouse speaks. Each person shares stories and insights from their perspective. And while each perspective is different, each ends up communicating the same basic things about this person. The love in the room is so rich, you can feel it. The respect and appreciation so thick, you can reach out and touch it. Again, there is sadness, but the sadness is bested by admiration, gratitude, indebtedness. And as the ceremony ends, most people linger, continuing to share stories with one another. Still unnoticed, you wander to the front of the room to examine what the odd-shaped box is all about. And as you approach, you stop and stare. It's a coffin. You decide to move closer so you can see the person inside. And to your amazement, you know this person. The person is you. We'll connect that little experience there as we go along. So we'll come back to that here in a little bit. Our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, has a headquarters in Colorado Springs. And at headquarters, we have a person with the title National Youth Director. It's been several people throughout the years. When I was in high school, the youth director's name was Kent Julian. Some of you may have heard of him, maybe not. He's actually the person who's responsible for me going to NIAC and thus having a connection to somebody that knew Doug and ending up here. So you can sort of thank Kent Julian. Or blame him, which however you look at it. But after he was finished being the National Youth Director, he started a company called Live It Forward. And basically, at the root of everything this company does is helping people live out what they truly value. That's basically what this company is about. The premise is, how do people decide what they truly value and then live accordingly? That is what this whole company was about. It's the reason for our little exercise this morning. Because I want to help you think through what you truly value and then live accordingly. Maybe a better way to put that is that I want to challenge you to possibly rethink what you truly value. Because throughout Scripture it tells us, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Out of the overflow of your heart, you speak. So the way we're living is living out what we truly value. The question is, are we truly valuing the right things? In a little bit, when we get to the end, I'm going to ask you some questions. That's where we tie in our little funeral experience there. But those questions are really going to challenge you. I know for me, when I was answering the questions, some of my answers were hitting me kind of hard. And so I just want to prepare you for that in advance. But before we get to that, I think we need to spend some time working through making sure that what truly matters to us are the things that truly matter to God. I was working through this morning, and when I said that part to myself, I heard it a little bit wrong. In the sense that, like, it's like trying to change God's values so that what he truly values, like, so that he cares more about what we care about. As opposed to what I really mean is that we care more about what he cares about. So I just wanted to make sure that was coming across. Because it sounded a little weird in my head when I said it. So that happens sometimes. I remember a time, there used to be an old show called Grace Under Fire. I don't know if everybody remembers that show or not, but there was a time where her ex-husband he said something out loud, and then she just looked at him funny, and he goes, "That sounded way better in my head." So I just kind of had one of those moments a little bit. But the ultimate goal is lining up what we value and what God values, so that those things are together as one. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13. Well, we're going to read verses 9 through 13, but our focus is going to be on verse 10 this morning. So in this passage, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in his response, he gives them a few tips on prayer in general. You know, don't stand on the street corners and pray as the pagans do, just to be seen and heard by other people. But instead, go in your room and close the door so that God can hear you and that it's not about other people. Now, if this was a sermon solely about prayer, we would continue and include some things about there's still a need for corporate prayer, not just closing yourself up and praying. But that's not our focus today. That would be a whole other sermon. Or you can look into those things a little bit in your own devotional time. He also says, don't just throw up empty phrases. You know, say what you want to say. You know, go to God with those words. He already knows what you want, so just say it. But where we want to focus this morning is on the part, we call it the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus is modeling prayer for the disciples. And starting in verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you're anything like me, you've prayed that prayer a lot of times. Even if it was only in a large group where everybody's saying it together, you've probably still prayed it a lot of times. But do we truly think about what it is that we're praying? Verse 10 really stands out to me in this passage as something that I've prayed over and over again, but maybe didn't put enough thought into what is it that I'm asking? When I pray this, what am I praying? Verse 10 again, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This whole prayer is a model for us in how to pray. And like I said, that would be a whole nother sermon if we were focusing on how to pray. But we're just going to focus on this part. And that verse is a truly powerful statement. In praying this way, what are we asking? Jesus is teaching us to ask for the kingdom of God to be here on earth. The presence of God's kingdom in this time, in this age, it refers to the reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers. And so the reigning presence of Christ in his body, the church, so that they increasingly show his love, obey his laws, do good for all people, and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so in this, I see three really important statements that jumped out at me. So I wanted to share those with you guys this morning. The first is, when we're asking this, we're asking for the kingdom to come, for his will to be done. We're asking for God's kingdom to reign in our hearts and in our lives. That's a pretty big ask. Now, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is mentioned a lot in the New Testament. Jesus makes a lot of references to the kingdom of God. It means the domain ruled by God as the sovereign ruler, as the sovereign king. And Jesus repeatedly tells us that the kingdom of God is at hand. When I hear the kingdom of God is at hand, that doesn't mean the kingdom of God is this thing that's way off in the distance that you'll get to spend eternity in, but it doesn't matter right now. It matters right now. The kingdom of God is at hand. But what does that even mean? That the kingdom of God is at hand. Now see, when Jesus is speaking, he was still present. And the kingdom of heaven had come near to people in the person of Jesus, the Messiah. The kingdom was literally here. And Jesus was soon to be revealed as the beloved Son of the Father. And he would soon begin proclaiming the message of repentance. Because, as he always said, the kingdom of God is at hand. When we become Christians, we have this phrase that we like to use. We ask Jesus into our hearts. I think we started that to simplify things for the kids. But I don't know if we really think about what that concept of asking Jesus to live in our hearts means. In this prayer that Jesus is teaching us, we are asking him to bring the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of which he is the sovereign king, into our hearts. We're asking him to bring his kingdom into our lives. That means we should allow him to rule in our hearts and in our lives. We invited him into our turf and said, "You be the king." But often, we're not allowing him to be the king. We wanted the insurance policy, but we didn't give over the keys to the kingdom. Colossians 3:15. It starts out by saying, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Paul calls the Colossians to a holy lifestyle, consistent with who God was calling them to be, with their identity in Christ. You know, believers have been chosen by God, and we stand before him as his beloved holy ones. He's called us to himself. And this peace that this verse is talking about would decide any argument. It would restrain the passions of that old nature that might be a threat in our lives. And when he says rule in this passage, I think he's speaking in sort of like athletic terms. And that sounds kind of weird. But I think what he's getting at here is like, you're letting Christ be the umpire, or the referee in your heart to make those calls, to keep things flowing the way that they're supposed to be flowing. And when we let him rule in our hearts, when we have an overriding attitude of thankfulness and constant gratitude for all that he has done for us in giving us salvation and in allowing us to be a part of his body, a part of his family, then the other virtues that we are called to become a lot easier to live out. He doesn't call us to live up to a standard and then not help us do it. But it's nearly impossible to do if we're not letting him have control, if we're not letting him reign in our hearts, which is what we're asking him to do in this prayer. We have said that he is Lord and Savior. The Savior part's pretty easy. That benefits us. We're like, "Lord, just save me. That's good. Save me from my sins. Welcome me into heaven." We're pretty good at that part. But how well do we let him be the Lord and King? How well do we let him rule? How well do we let him be the referee? When we let his kingdom reign in our hearts, a mighty work begins. In him changing us. And in doing so, we are living out this prayer for the kingdom to come. Another thing we're asking in this prayer is for God's will to be fulfilled in our lives. Your kingdom come, your will be done. But God's will often feels like a game of hide and seek, doesn't it? We're trying to find it. It feels like this thing that's just out of reach and we can't get it. And I couldn't help but think about playing hide and seek with my kids, which is entertaining, very entertaining. If I'm the one hiding, I try not to hide in too difficult of a place most of the time if I want to be found. But I think of this one time where I was hiding behind, there's a door that goes from our dining room into our living room. If you've ever been in our house, you know what door I'm talking about. It opens into the dining room, and so I'm hiding behind the door. Probably because I'm not tiny, okay? So I'm probably sticking out a little bit, and they're walking right past me a million times. I can still remember, I can hear Eden in the living room. He's like 5-10 feet away from me trying to open the closet door that's in the living room, which is really hard to open, by the way, intentionally, to keep Levi out of it. But he's trying to get this door open, and he's yelling at me, "Dad, stop holding the door shut." Not even in the closet. I was in a much more obvious location. But I also think of the times where they're hiding, and I'm going to find them, which is usually they're hiding in the same place as they did the last time they went hiding, and I found them there. And if I am even pretending like it's hard to find them, they're giggling in their spot, and they're like, I'm over here. I'm over here. I think you're not understanding the point of this game. But I think in terms of finding God's will, it feels a little bit like we're playing hide and seek. You know, we're tugging on the door saying, God, stop holding the door shut. When we're looking in the wrong place altogether. But in reality, like my kids, God is going, I'm over here. I'm over here. And he's trying to make it easy for us to find him. His will comes in two forms. There's his revealed will, and there's his hidden will. His revealed will is generally what he has put in his word for us. It's not a secret. We just have to read it. He put it in a book that most people in the country have on a shelf. And then he said, meditate on it day and night. He put it right in front of us. He's basically saying, I'm over here. I'm over here. And we're not looking for it in the right place. We're just going, I don't know what you want me to do. As Rick Warren famously said in his multi-zillion selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's not about you. God's will is not about you. Life is about God. God is the creator of all. And all of creation, you and I included, exists to bring him glory. And this flies in the face of pretty much every message that's been communicated to us since birth, even sometimes within Christian circles, whether intentional or not. But it is, in fact, the absolute bottom line reality. Believing and living otherwise is a never-ending, empty, uphill battle to try to live like life is about us instead of about God. As a quick little parenthesis on this, before we dismiss God as an insecure egomaniac, let's remember that he became one of us. He entered into our suffering, and he gave his life so that we could fulfill our purpose of getting to know him. He is defined by love, and he lived it out in his actions. He didn't create and then abandoned, he created, and then he stayed, and he acted. He loved to the point of death. And that secured a path for our ultimate fulfillment, which is eternity with him. That was just a little side note reminder. So we start with God, not ourselves. And if you're making decisions based primarily on me, then you have your priorities backwards. And you will stumble at many turns. It's going to be difficult because you're not in God's will and you're not seeking to follow his will when you're making it about you. It's God first, then you. I remember as a kid being told priorities should be joy, which was Jesus, others, yourself. He's a top priority. His will, his plan, what he wants. And that's the order laid out by Christ in Matthew 10:39. This verse has always seemed like kind of a paradox. It feels so backwards. And I don't typically use the message as like the version that I'm reading, but I really want to read this passage to you in the message because the wording of it is amazing. It puts it in a little bit of a different perspective. Here's what it says, Matthew 10:39. If your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. And I just, that puts it in such a plain and simple way to understand. And it's incredible. How many of you like to hike? Hikers? Not as many as I was expecting. We like to hike. Hiking is a lot of fun for us. It doesn't happen all that much because hiking with a 2-year-old is interesting. But in the same way that a hiker who's trying to find their path has to orient with north, with true north, before he can begin his journey, so do we. We have to continue to orient or reorient ourselves to the absolute truth that life is not about being driven by what makes us happy, but by bringing God glory. That's our true north. Only by doing so will we ever begin to experience the fulfillment and adventure of life that God has in store for us. His will for us to live is to live in such a way that we bring him glory. I've often heard our job is to be mirrors. A mirror reflects. And so what are we reflecting? You know, are we reflecting God so other people look in the mirror and see God, or are they looking in the mirror and they see us? So just take that as a little bit of a challenge there. This is his will coming to earth. When we live out our purpose of bringing him glory and pointing others to him, and when this becomes our priority, his hidden will, the part of his will that we actually have to seek and look for, becomes easier to find because we know him well enough to know what he desires. And then what he desires becomes what we desire because of that intimacy with him. Because we care what he cares about. The third thing we're asking for in this prayer is that we might pray and work for the continual advancement of God's kingdom on earth. And what does advancement of God's kingdom look like? I think part of it looks like us teaching others to do the first two things we just talked about. Teaching other people to let Christ rule in their hearts and in their lives, and to bring him glory, to live in his will. Jim McDonald, he's the founder of Meeting God on Missions, which is the group we go to the Dominican with every year. He's become less and less involved over time. But one thing he always says, preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. And that has always stood out to me. You can accomplish these things by living it. By letting it shine through in the way you're living your life. And some of that is treating people the way Christ would treat them. It's going out of your way to show his love to the people around you. It doesn't always have to simply be, I am straight up sharing the gospel with you. Not that there isn't a place for that. But preach the gospel always. Use words when necessary. And these are the things that advance the kingdom. To be honest, these three things that come from this prayer are kind of woven together. If the kingdom of God is reigning in our hearts and in our lives, then we will desire the things that God desires. And then we're going to be advancing the kingdom because we're going to be doing the things he wants us to be doing. They all tie together. And you're probably thinking at this point, what did that whole funeral thing at the beginning have to do with any of this? I said something earlier about finding what you truly value and living it now. My prayer is that what you truly value is what God truly values. I know it's my prayer for my life, that my values will line up with God's. But I'm going to ask you a series of questions that I referred to earlier, and I really want you to think deeply and honestly in answering these to yourself. First question, What do you want your son or daughter, whether you have one at this point or not, to say about you at your funeral? Answer that question. And then live accordingly. What do you want your neighbors and your church friends to say about you at your funeral? Decide now and live accordingly. How about your coworkers or your business associates? Live accordingly. What about your spouse? What do you want them to say? Live it. Live it now. Decide today what characteristic or what character qualities, memories, and achievements you want shared at your funeral. Then live it now so that those things can be said. I know in answering these questions, I was like, the answers to my questions probably might, at least not all of them, would be said. So I have to adjust so that they can be. Do this, and you can be a person who makes a positive and eternal difference in the lives of the people around you, which is advancing the kingdom. Just remember, it's not about you. So maybe a little bit of a different way to think about these questions is, instead of what would they say about you, what would people say about God at your funeral? Because if you're simply reflecting and living the way he wants you to live, they should be seeing him. The kingdom isn't just this thing that we get to do someday. That's really cool. The kingdom of God is at hand. And for years, we have been praying and asking for God's kingdom and his will to be done on earth just like it is in heaven. Let's start to live it now. What we do now matters. So let him reign in your heart. Read his word and align your desires with his. And help others to do the same thing. Advance his kingdom. Lord God, we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Lord, we're sorry for praying it for all these years and not thinking about what we were asking for. Lord God, help us to figure out what we truly value and live accordingly. Lord, challenge us to think, to rethink what we truly value so that we line up with you. In your name we pray. Amen.